Amen. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? We want to dismiss our children. The Vilwalk's class will be up here this morning. I'd like to turn your attention to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 21. It simply says, now this is written by the wisest man who ever lived. God gave him wisdom beyond what we can manufacture through the natural. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Might as well read 22 as well. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth a favor of the Lord. So it's good that you found a wife if you're here with one. Glory to God. And then Matthew, the 12th chapter. I thank Brother Monday for his ministering yesterday morning and today. Brother and sister Sean Dixon are off celebrating their anniversary. I don't know how that's possible. I just married them. Amen. Time stops for no one. Matthew 12, verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? You know what? Just doesn't make sense. I'm a Christian, and yet I can say things that are evil. Can I justify that? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So whatever is going on the inside comes out. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Oh, I have to be so careful to watch my mouth, because one day, whatever I have said, I will be accountable for. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He's talking to the church, folks. This is Jesus. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. God, it would be anointed, and Lord, it would accomplish exactly what you would have it to accomplish this morning. Bless every ear. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. The main function of the church is to influence other people. If that were not the case, then when God saved us, he could have just taken us out of here and would have saved a whole lot of trouble, you know, a whole lot of inconveniences, and, you know, we could have all gone. But God left us here as a witness to the earth and to influence people that are around you. Ask yourself, if everyone in the church were just like me, what kind of church would this church be? Scary, isn't it? The sound of our voice makes a big difference in the people's lives that are around us. We influence people every day by what we say. What we say to our children makes a difference as to how they turn out. What we say to people at work may make a difference as to whether or not they'll ever feel attracted to come to church. What we say to our spouses will have an effect on your relationship and your happiness. What we say to strangers or even say to saints makes a big difference. Amen. You know, when you say, I want to give you a peace of mind, you better understand that some things are going to be depleted out of your head. God will hold us accountable for every word that we say. Words in anger can never be taken back. You know, we want to defend our position so many times, and there are a lot of people who feel if you say it louder and you say it more aggressively, well, that makes you have more authority, but that is never the case. Proverbs states that there's an awesome power in the tongue. Those that love death or the negative, they will reveal it by their conversation, and they will, as it said, eat the fruit or suffer the consequences of what they say. Those who love life will also reveal it by their conversation, yet they will enjoy the rewards that their tongue can bring to them, because there's so much power we have in order to encourage and heal people with our tongue, more so than anything else. Now, this only happened once in my childhood because I was, for the most part, a model child. Well, apparently I must have said something real bad. I really don't remember what I said that was so bad. But I do remember the consequences. The consequences was my mother took a bar of soap and put it in my mouth. And I don't know how long it was in my mouth, but I was blowing bubbles for days later. She said it was to wash up my mouth so I'd never say those things again. Anybody here have a mean mother like mine? Huh? I mean, it was a common practice back then, washing out your mouth. And it gave you a real picture of what's in there and how dirty it is. In Matthew 15, the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And Jesus replied to them saying, you know, it's not so much the hands you should be worried about, but you should really be worrying about your mouth. Amen. Let's take a look at Matthew 15 and 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth in the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." When we look at that word defile, it means pollute or makes unclean. If we have an understanding that whenever we say something that isn't positive, that is negative, that will bring somebody down, it literally, according to the word of God, pollutes us and makes us unclean. Not that which goeth in the mouth defiles a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" You know what? Jesus didn't care if he offended people by the words that he said, because they were right, they were authority, and today we got to be so careful. Don't say that, there's going to be an offense and somebody will walk away. But the answer, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now I suggest washing your hands before you eat, but more strongly I suggest that you watch what you say, because that is going to have a worse effect on your life. Glory to God. Ever wonder why God used the evidence of tongues as a sign of receiving the Holy Ghost? I mean, he could have had a little light on the top of our head or a flame, and I preached on that. It certainly was not a flame of fire in Acts, the second chapter, but it was as lightning that descended from heaven, a power that gave us authority. But he used the tongue. It's because God, well, if he can control your tongue, then he can control you. And I'll tell you what we all need is God to control all of our actions. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. There's something about speaking in tongue that causes a control over us and an influence of the Spirit in everything we do. More people are lost out of the church because someone didn't control their tongue and they somehow were offended by somebody. Not offended by God, because God doesn't offend. The word shouldn't offend you. God's prescriptions for salvation shouldn't offend you. And we can get offended by what someone said, and death comes by the power of the tongue. Let's take a look at James, the third chapter. Can you imagine that God would use an entire chapter just on this subject? Verse number one of that third chapter says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members, that it defileth the whole body. It pollutes the whole body, makes unclean the whole body, and set on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea and is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, wherewith curse we men. How can we say, thank you, Jesus, God bless you, and then walk over to somebody and what it says, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. The tongue really controls our entire body. We all have voices that live in our unconsciousness and they come back to reflect something that has been said to us perhaps many, many years ago. Some good and some very helpful. The dumbest saying I've ever heard in my life is sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Because you can heal from a broken leg, you can heal from an accident, but sometimes you will never heal from words that have been spoken to you as a child or even as an adult. Can you remember words that hurt you? I mean, we all can remember some things that were said because people didn't engage their brain, they just engaged their mouth. And those things still live with you. And even though you know that they're not right, they still are things that hurt you. Voices of people living or dead, which reach up from yesterday to pull us down somehow. A voice saying, you won't amount to anything. Who, you? What a laugh. you are the dumbest person I know, or you will never get married. College, come on. Things like that, which will never encourage but pull people down. I don't know why they're said. There's probably some part of our nature that wants to put somebody else down in order to elevate ourselves. Psychologists call this basement voices. Remember those who drop subtle hints about your inferior qualities? It's amazing how those are the things that that stay with us the most. It should cause each of us to be careful about what we say to somebody else or our actions towards somebody else. If we're hurt, think we could hurt somebody else as well. Do my words have sustaining value or a positive influence, or are they a toxic nature that would hurt somebody? And you know, some people can allow it to roll off their back, but there are some who are so deeply hurt by some little things that you say. Maybe in jest, we cover it with humor, but there's still a point. In our senior year, we were all evaluated by a career counselor. I remember going into this room with this man, and he was going to determine based on my background, my likes and dislikes, and perhaps on my grades. And I was told I should look for a job in a shop because I really didn't have any potential to work with people. And so maybe he was right. I didn't have the aptitude for anything else, and I can still remember where I was, where I was sitting, and the tone of his voice to say, you know what, you really don't have it. Sometimes it's good to get another opinion from somebody else. Glory to God. And I like the opinions that I get of my value and self-worth that are found in the book rather than somebody that doesn't know me, you know? But I know a God who has seen me from the first time I took a breath. He knows what's going on in my heart and in my mind. He knows what my potential is. Amen. In John 15 and 16, Jesus says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it thee. Or another opinion, 1 Peter 2 and 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that word peculiar means bought so he could surround himself with us. Why? Because he likes me. He likes you. His greatest pleasure is coming to a Sunday morning church service where everyone is worshiping him and trying to get closer to him, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like the opinion that I get from God. Hallelujah. My pastor back in 1978 asked me to preach my first message, and I was very reluctant and tried to back out of it, but finally I succumbed and said, okay. And I remember sitting at my desk on a Saturday morning with a blank sheet of paper thinking, God, I'm not qualified. How could I possibly put something together? I got to the place where I became angry with my pastor that he thought that I could do this when I know I can't. Maybe it was going back to that high school counselor told me, you know, you're not good with people. And I remember putting some things down. I knew it wasn't very good. And I went to bed that night, and I was so distraught, if you will. And I woke up in the morning, and it was like a neon sign, Matthew 3 and 17. I didn't know what it said, so I rushed for a Bible. And when I saw the verse, I remember falling down on my knees because it said, and this is my son in whom I am well pleased. God, how could you be well pleased in such an inadequate individual? But maybe that's what God is looking for, the inadequacies of us, so it isn't us, it's Him. This week I felt a little down and talking to God and maybe complaining a little bit. I repented later. And He told me, He said, what about the 25 people that I've brought into your church in the last 3 months? What about them? And then He started to show me face after face after face of those who are here, not because of me, but because of what He did and brought here. I went back to the prophet Elijah, kills 450 prophets, and then Jezebel makes a little, you're going to be dead, it's not going to work for you, and he runs in a cave, and he says, Lord, take my life. You know, I'm the only one who wants to live for you. And he says, oh, really? Well, what about the 5,000 people that I have over here? Sometimes we think it's all about us, and it isn't. It's all about turning things over to God. I like God's evaluation much better than those of the world, because the world will condemn and God will uplift. Watch out for basement voices. They're always critical. They're always crabby. They're always judgmental, with the emphasis on mental. We've all heard those basement voices from time to time. Joseph had them. His brother said, behold, the dreamer. And yet one of the first things that we've ever seen after Pentecost was in Acts 2 and 17, and it says, and your old man shall dream dreams. There's nothing wrong with God giving you a dream, because if He gives you a dream, you're going to see it fulfilled one way or the other. Hallelujah. His brother said, let's have him put into slavery, you know. And, you know, that's what people want to say. You know what? You'll never be able to do that. Let's put him into slavery. Well, I don't want to listen to those basement voices. The voices of Potiphar's wife and the jailer, all negative. You'll never get out of here. You'll always be in some kind of bondage. But Joseph didn't listen to the basement voice. He started listening to the voice of God. Hallelujah. Let all your critics get in a boat and send them off someplace. Oh, but thank God for the voices that come out of the balcony instead of the basement. These are the people who inspire us to be all that we can be. Parents who are constantly encouraging their kids, even though sometimes they don't want to listen. But we love them so much, we're going to keep encouraging them and encouraging them. Teachers who through their words bring out the best in their students. I can still hear the voice of my grandmother and her confidence in me and what I could do. A coach in high school who put me on the varsity team even though I was a sophomore. A battery commander in the Army who challenged me and then promoted me to be a sergeant. And if they had confidence in me, then I can have confidence in myself. And somehow we need to encourage other people that are going through some things. You're going to make it. It will be all right. I'm going to be here for you. A pastor who will tell you that, well, listen, I know there's a sickness, but this too will end. A pastor who walks you to a graveyard or into a divorce court. I'll never, ever forget Brother Senior Dean Dixon at 93. Every morning I'd come in here on a Sunday morning. He would encourage me, preach it, Pastor. Give it to them. That's the way they need it. His voice still echoes, you know, because he had the real goods. He didn't have the watered-down version of what Pentecost could be. No, he had the real thing. I need to be in a voice of encouragement to other people, but from time to time, I get these voices of encouragement from somebody else, and this week has been one of those where people will call or they'll talk to me, and yesterday morning, I had a teenager come up to me and say, Pastor, I appreciate you so much. And at prayer yesterday, there was this voice without a word spoken, a little three-year-old. A little three-year-old who, as I was walking back and forth, little Eliana was walking with me. She just wouldn't leave me go, and it was step by step. And those are the things. From a 93-year-old to a 3-year-old. Amen. That encourage us to go further, to do more, to endure, and know that God is with you. Amen. Thank God for balcony voices. We need each other. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I'm so glad that God doesn't change his mind or waver, even though I'm not as faithful as I need to be from time to time. I hope you have a balcony voice in your life. Every time somebody steps behind the pulpit, whether it's me, an evangelist, a missionary, they're a balcony voice. They're saying, you can go, you can go further. God's got something for you. I wonder how many times I've had an evangelist come, even Brother Arcovio, perhaps even more Brother Arcovio than anybody, and he pointed out somebody and say, you know, God's got a ministry for you if you're faithful. I wonder how many times God has used a man of God to speak to somebody to encourage them. I get phone calls all the time and said, Pastor, that message was just for me. I don't know why everybody else showed up, but you read my mail. It was what I needed. I got a text on Wednesday night saying exactly the same thing. They're shouting, you can make it. God loves you. Angels are rejoicing over you. I'm appealing to you this morning to be a balcony voice to another saint or to a new convert or even to somebody who's in the ministry, somebody who has a position within the church. Our Sunday school teachers, our leaders all over the church, they need you to say, thank you for teaching my kids. Thank you for being there. Hallelujah. People everywhere have a craving to be appreciated. I don't know who said this. Somebody said this a few weeks ago, but back in the early 70s, I was working in a bank as the president of an insurance agency, and the president of the bank said, I need you to go to a class, and it was a Dale Carnegie class on how to win friends and influence people. I'm sure I failed it. But what it really said is, what you need to do is you need to compliment people as often as you can. Find something, I mean something sincere about them. I like this about you. Because if you do that, you will make more friends rather than finding something critical about them. You know, have you thought about changing that? You know? People everywhere need it. Others go through pain that perhaps you have already experienced, and you can be a balcony voice to them. You know what? I went through that, but you're going to make it. I'm praying for you. How often a timely phone call, sometimes prompted by the Spirit, sometimes, well, just you feel, you see, you recognize that there's a need in the congregation, and it all makes a difference. Or just a touch, letting them know that, well, there's somebody there for you. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do. When somebody hurts, we all should hurt. When somebody rejoices, we should all rejoice. Somebody gets a new car, not, oh, how come they got it and I didn't? Human nature, you know? Glory to God. Somebody said a long time ago, they said, You know, pride is when you get a brand new car and you park it right at the door so everybody can see it in the church. But you know what also is pride? Pride is when you got the worst car in the parking lot and you park it way hidden in the back. Because it doesn't matter what you drive. It matters what you say. It matters the life that you live. You're an example for people. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11, it says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Good advice. You know, we get a book that tells us how to get saved, but then we have all of the following books showing us how we should act as a church and stay saved. The Bible is filled with people who encourage with other words and actions. If you'll turn to James chapter 2, verse number 11. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Shake their hands, but never get involved in their life. You know, one of the greatest things you can do is just listen to somebody. Because everybody's so concerned about them. You know, I've seen people that I've talked to over the years, and they're just waiting for me to stop so they can tell me what's going on in their life. And not so much concerned about what people are saying, but what they can say. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful litany of people who encourage us from voices and actions from the past. And God didn't just put in the good things, but he's taken some of the bad things and put them in the Bible so we can learn from it. People like Abraham and Rahab and Moses and Noah and many, many others in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 chapter, what influence these people have to us even to this day. They've overcome so many things, and yet they were faithful to God. All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. Read the Word of God and be encouraged by the Word of God, because it's saying, you can make it, you can do it. If God be for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God? Some person's mouth. Those of you who are fighting the fight of faith, listen to the voices from heaven's balcony. Run on. You can make it. A balcony voice or one from the basement. You make the call. You make the decision. Which would you rather hear? If everybody here were just like me, would our church be full of balcony voices? Because we're accountable, according to Jesus, for every word, for every action. And we're either building up or we're tearing down the body of God. You're either building up your family or you're tearing it down. You're either building up your marriage or you're tearing it down. You're either profitable for the kingdom of God or you're not profitable for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, we have the life and death in the power of the tongue. And we will eat of the fruit of what we say, because God's not only watching us, he's listening to us as well. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I can't tell you how much I've encouraged by so many people who have said so many nice things over the years. And this is not a job, this is a calling. If it were a job, I would have quit a long time ago. And your calling is the same. We have a profession, you know, and it's not based on, and I've said this over and over again, living for God has nothing to do with people. It has everything to do with the relationship with God. Hallelujah. You know, my wife and I on the 11th of May are going to be married for 47 years. And I know you're all clapping for her. Have there ever been any disagreements? Absolutely. You know? But love keeps us together. Are you going to have some trials, disagreements? But love keeps you together. If you're here, it's not by accident. It's God put you here. And God wants to keep us together with voices from the balcony. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?